Daniel in the Lion's Den. How many know the story? Absolutely. One of the most famous in all the scriptures. We love to read it to our kids. We love to read it to ourselves. We like to study it. In some ways, as I approach it, it's like, what could I say that you don't already know? You recognize that when you read in Daniel chapter 6, truly applies to the day in which we live. We live in a day where we are living under Gentile rule. And so did Daniel. And so did his buddies. For the early years of their lives, they'd lived under God's rule in Israel, but then they had been taken captive, and they had to learn how to live under Gentile rule. And so, as we study these first six chapters, we understand that it's all about how do you live under Gentile rule. The last six chapters, of course, are all about the hope for living under Gentile rule. And we will study that as well in the weeks to come. We understand in the how, chapter 1, we understand you have to have a full confidence in God's precepts. You just do what God tells you to do. He's always right. And you always try to turn out well if you do what he tells you to do. You eat the right stuff, do whatever he tells you to do. Chapter 2, the big image. We have to have a full confidence in God's plan. God has a plan. It starts here and it ends here and it ends with Jesus Christ. And it's going there and we know that. We need confidence in that. In chapter 3, a full confidence in God's protection or his power to protect the three men in the fiery furnace. He can at any time deliver us. He, of course, could allow us to die if he chooses. But we understand his protection. Chapter 4 is about his place. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I'm the great king. God says, watch me. I'll show you who's the real great king. And he brought him down. God is always number one, has to be number one. No matter who is ruling, no matter what appears to be the ruler of this world, the truth is God is in control. He is our king. Chapter 5, the handwriting on the wall. God does punish. We have to have a full confidence that evil will be punished. And the ones who seem to be getting away with it and seem to be spitting in the face of God, God will deal with them. And that's his job, not mine or yours. And God will punish. So I understand in the end, God takes care of his enemies. And today we're in Daniel in the Lion's Den. So fill in the P. You probably figure it's going to be a P. We have to have a full confidence in what? Well, let's think about it. And maybe as we get through this, we will come to conclude some of the things. As we think about this chapter, we begin in these words in chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius. By the way, Darius is mentioned in chapter 5, verse 31. Chapter 6, verse 1, throughout this chapter. Chapter 9, verse 1. He is not found in any archaeological finds, and he is not found in any other historical book. The only place you read about Darius the Mede is here. And therefore, the conclusion of many of the liberals is this. That he didn't exist. That Daniel made this up. In fact, it wasn't really Daniel who wrote this book. It was some guy just before the days of Christ who had already seen through history what had happened. He made up the book of Daniel to encourage people with things that looked like had happened when really it's all done. And he made up this guy by the name of Darius. And Darius doesn't exist. And at the end of the day, you and I have to come to a decision. If history has no record of a man named Darius, and the Bible does, do I believe Darius exists or not? And it's a simple question, and hopefully it's a simple answer. There is no historical evidence that he did not exist. There is no historical existent record that proves without a shadow of doubt that there was no Darius. The Bible says there was. I hope you're with me. He existed. He was Darius the Mede, because the Bible tells us that. But as we read it, we recognize here's what happens. He's a pretty wise ruler. He set over the kingdom 120 satraps or satraps. You understand, governors, satraps, whatever. The Medes and the Persians had taken over the Babylonians, chapter 5, Toda said. And suddenly, he's got this vast realm to rule. And if you do that, if you're going to rule something, you got to divvy it out to men, and so he chooses 120, which is a huge number. Such a huge number that historians say, again, that's a proof that Daniel cannot be right. Nobody would ever have 120 divisions. Although when you read the book of Esther, there are 127 of them. And you read some of Herodotus, there's 100 and whatever. So maybe it's not so hard to believe that there was a Darius and he actually did this. I think the Bible says it is. But here's what happens. It's all about Daniel. It says in verse 3, then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And so the first thing we find about Daniel, this one living under Gentile rule, that his spirit of excellence, he distinguished himself. You understand, it was partially his character. You could trust him. He's a man of integrity. He was a man of his word. A man you could trust. If you were going to run a company or a business or a nation, and you were looking for people to be under you, would you not look for somebody with character? Who's a man of competence? He had consistently proven through his life, he's now 80-some years old probably, he had proven through his existence that whenever he was in charge of something, it went well. He was competent. He could do the job. If you were in charge of something big and you had to divvy it out, would you not look for somebody with character and with competence? Daniel came to the top. In fact, verse 3 says this, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Maybe this guy can do a better job of running this show than I can. In his excellence. When you live under Gentile rule, hopefully you are a man or a woman of God with character and competence, so that people would look at you and say, spirit of excellence, distinguish yourself, and they want you. In fact, I suspect the truth is that God's people who live by God's word have proven to be some of the best workers, some of the best administrators, some of the best leaders, some of the best teachers, some of the best whatever, because they are people of character and they are people of competence. And we have to understand, as we live under Gentile rule, if we're watching Daniel, our excellence will endear us to them. They will want us. And you've experienced that in your life. You've watched it in your kids. You've watched it in the kids in our church. People want us to work for them because we don't steal. We show up on time. We're hard workers, etc., etc., etc. But the amazing thing is, his excellence not only endeared him to the man who is now ruling the world, but something else happens. When you're at the top of the pile, when you're the best of 120, guess what happens with the other 119? I have a friend who started from nothing, built this lawn care business. I said, how's it going, Randy? He goes, I got a target on my back. When you become the best lawn service in town, every other lawn service in town is trying to knock you down and bring you down. When you're the best at everything, your excellence will endear you to some, but notice what happens in verse 4. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. When you're at the top and you're really the best, you think everybody's going to love you, support you, respect you, think you're the greatest. When you're living under Gentile rule, be aware of this. Envy, well, it's a terrible thing. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? Proverbs 27, verse 9. And the excellence which endeared him also enraged others. And when you live under Gentile rule, you better expect it. When they need you, they want you. But everybody around you is going to hope to knock you down because you outshine them. You look better than them. The king wants you to be in charge. He didn't want them to be in charge. And we understand that's how it's going to be in life and living. Well, if they're against you, what are they going to do? Well, you've seen this in politics, so we can go to that realm if we like. But it surely happens in business. It surely happens in basketball teams and baseball teams and soccer teams and every other aspect of life. That when suddenly you get the attention and you become the one who's in the forefront, they're going to try to find some way to knock you down. How many here would like to be a presidential candidate? I can tell you one thing. They will look through every record they can find about you. And if you ever did anything wrong that's going to look bad in press, they will find it. They will publish it. And they will throw it in front of the world. Because it's one way to drive you down and knock you out. And that's what happened to Daniel. His excellence endeared, but it also enraged. And so they're going to try. And verse 4 says this, they tried to do it, but verse 4 ends with this, they could find no fault or charge because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Hopefully you're like Daniel. If you are running for president, they're going to try to find dirt on you. And hopefully they're going to look and look and look and look and look. And no matter how much they look, they can't find it. Because you have been a man of righteousness, a woman of righteousness. And we understand his excellence is what we first see. It endeared and it enraged. And now we see his righteousness or his innocence. And you know what? It protected him. They couldn't find a charge against him. And if you're going to live under Gentile rule, hopefully you live righteously. And there's innocence in what we do. There's no wrong that they can charge you with. You didn't steal from the company. You didn't hire the wrong people. You didn't. You are righteous and you are innocent. And be assured that you're going to hope that you're righteous and innocent at that moment, because it will protect you from the charges they would want to bring against you. But you understand it will not completely protect you. You can be absolutely righteous and innocent. They can't find one piece of dirt on you. They do not then love you, support you, respect you, and say, go for it. They're going to try harder to bring you down. Now they can't bring you down by finding dirt on you. Can't do it. They're going to try something else. Notice what happens. Here's exactly what happens in verse 5. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. His consistent, faithful life and righteous, innocent life says we'll never, no matter how much we look, we'll never find anything wrong with this guy. But we can still get him. Now, as you read this account, you understand they go to the king, King Darius, and come up with this great idea. Darius, and they're flattering him and lying to him and everything else. Make a law that for 30 days, everybody has to come to you as the representative of the gods of the Medes and the Persians. They have to come to you with their requests, because you are the one who represents the gods of the Medes and the Persians, and you can protect and you can provide. You're it. And if anybody doesn't, and anybody prays and looks to any other god, let him be thrown in a den of the lions. By the way, the religion of their country was such that fire was sacred. And therefore, to throw a corpse into a fire, cremate or to kill somebody by fire, was like taking something filthy and throw it into something sacred. So they didn't cremate, they didn't burn, they didn't do that. So what they'd come up with, we have to get rid of these bodies. People actually die, you know. We can't cremate them like the Babylonians. And one of the ways they did it, if we have to execute somebody, we will have a den of lions. We'll have the animals take care of it. So it's very common for them to do this in that culture, in that day. And they came up with this great, great plan. And his innocence had protected him. They couldn't find a charge. But it also provided for them. It provided a sense in which this, I know where we can get him. We'll get him on his religion. Now, when you read it, you say, well, what's wrong with religion? Why can't I be a Jew over the Medes and the Persians and whatever? Well, they're very tricky here, as you can see. What it really was is this. If he really loves any other god, if he would ever pray to a god, that means his allegiance is to that god. And that god is more important to him than this government. And we all know about separation of church and state. And we all know that your allegiance has to ultimately be to the government, to the king. And so really what it was saying to Darius is this. We need people leading our country whose allegiance is to the government and to the king and to the law of the Medes and the Persians. And we cannot have anybody who prays to a god other than ours, because that would prove that his allegiance ultimately is to them and not to the law. And somehow that sounds strangely familiar to what I heard the newscaster saying just a few weeks ago, when a man who said, "I am going to ultimately run for president," stood in front of a group of people and prayed. And outside were signs, separation of church and state, that a man who prays to the God of Israel cannot lead our nation. Because that man would have an allegiance to the God of the Bible. And we need a man who doesn't have an allegiance to that. We need a man who has an allegiance to us. And they were tricky. And they did well. And Darius was dumb. And he will admit it later on. He fell for their flattery. He fell for their lies. They said everybody. It wasn't everybody. Daniel wasn't there. I know that. He fell for their plan and their scheme. And they knew the scheme. Can't get them on character or competence. We'll get them on allegiance. And we have to understand, living under Gentile rule, our excellence will endear, but it will also enrage. Our innocence will protect, but it will also provide. They will know where to get us. They will know that you will do what you will do because you're a man or woman of God. They can predict it. It's a sure thing. But what happens next? As you read down through this account, you quickly move to verse 10. Verse 9, the king sends the decree. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And what did he do? He went to his upper room, where he always went, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, which was always true. Got on his knees, just like he always did, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God. And Daniel did what Daniel had always done. Daniel prayed. And he prayed on his knees, in the same room, with the same window open, in the same way, to the same God, for the same thing. Living under Gentile rule, our excellence will endear but enrage. Our innocence will protect, but it will provide. He was a man of faithfulness. Remember, they had said it earlier. His faithfulness made it easy for him to know what to do. Just be consistent. Just do what you've always done. He could have done a lot of things. I could have been really creative. If you have a law that you can't pray, right? What do you do? I could walk around here with my eyes open. I could be praying right now. How would you know? He could have pulled this one off. He could have prayed in a different place at a different time with his eyes open without being on his knees and all that kind of stuff. He could have prayed in such a way that he could say, you know, I'll still pray, but I won't do it the way I used to. But he didn't. Faithfulness leads to consistency. There's a man who was a teacher in one of our schools in New York, was part of our church for 40 years. He taught, and they got changing the rules, separation of church and state. He never changed. He just kept doing what he always did. He always had a Bible on his desk. He always prayed for his meals. And they tried to change him and say, you can't do that anymore. He said, when did we make an amendment to the Constitution of the United States that changed the rules? And of course, there are no amendments to the Constitution of the United States in the last 10, 15 years about that. So I've always had a Bible. I will always have a Bible. I've always prayed for my meal in the cafeteria. I will always pray for my meal in the cafeteria. I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done. Your faithfulness makes it easy to know what to do. Just be consistent. You don't have to change. Do what you've always done. Live like you've always lived, if that's the way God has taught you to live. And faithfulness leads to consistency, but ultimately, you understand as you read through this, it also leads to a charge and ultimately to condemnation. They got him. They got him. There was a law that says you can't do that. Darius had signed it. By the way, you read three times in this chapter, it's the law of the Medes and the Persians, and it cannot be changed. And as one of you already this morning pointed out to me, because you read this chapter before you came here this morning, said, you know what he did at the end? Darius changed it. To say that the law of the Medes and the Persians can't be changed was hogwash. And they knew it. But they had forced him into thinking that it was true. And as you read this account, you understand his faithfulness led to his consistency. He knew what to do, just do what you've always done. But it also led to condemnation. They did condemn him. He was charged. It did stick. As you read down through this, verse 14, the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. And the men approached the king and said, O king, it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. You know, they pressured him and pressured him and pressured him, and he felt pressure. I can't do what I want to do, and I'm the king. I'm in charge. And even though I don't want to do it, I have to do it. You and I understand there's a very important principle there. There's a lot of people in our world today who feel like they have to do things. When in reality, if we'd stand them up, they really don't. And I remember my friend, the teacher, who prayed at his meal in the cafeteria and was told you can't do that, separation of church and state, by the principal. The principal wasn't really opposed to it. He would have gladly let him pray for his meal before the thing, but he had pressure from people who were saying, you can't let him do that. It violates the Constitution, and he bowed to that pressure. And sometimes you feel sorry for these people who really would love to have you do whatever it is you're doing, but they feel a pressure from some force that says, you can't let that go. You're the principal. You better stop it. You're in charge. And the law says, when in reality the law may not say. The Constitution says, when in reality the Constitution may not say. We have to understand our faithfulness will make it easy for us. Just do what you did. Just keep praying. Keep reading your Bible. Keep doing what you always did, but it may lead to condemnation. They may get you. So what do you do? Think of Daniel. If you knew this was coming down, what would you do? Well, I'd hit the tracks, man. I'd be out of there, right? Running for my life. Or I'd fight it in court. Man, I'm going to court about this thing. Here's what happens. Verse 16, the king gave the command. They brought Daniel. And they cast him into the den of lions. All the way through Daniel, you understand something about this. Whether it's the three men, the fiery furnace, or here. When the rulers said, you're going into fiery furnace, if you don't bow down, they said, fine, we'll go into fiery furnace. And they didn't run. They didn't rebel. They just took it. They submitted to the authority God had put over them. Even though they can't obey the authority God put over him. We've learned something from Daniel 1 through 6. Obedience and a submission are two radically different things. And I can submit without obeying. I can also obey without submitting. And you've seen people who obey technically, but they're not submissive in their heart. And we understand that he submitted. As near as we can tell, he didn't fight, he didn't run, he didn't go to the court. He says, you got to set this one aside. He went to the den of lions. You understand what submission is going to get you? Living under Gentile rule, you submit to the authority that's over you, you might end up in a den someday. Full of lions. You might end up in a fiery furnace. You might end up there. And our God, who is able to deliver us, doesn't always deliver us, but he does expect us to submit, even if we can't obey. And we have to be ready for the fact that maybe, someday, and I already have some people I know that have lost their job because they just stood for biblical principles. Major corporation in the United States fired them because they would not do what they told them to do because these men said, I cannot do that. They submitted, lost their jobs and walked out. You might lose your jobs. You might not be allowed to be the starting quarterback on the football team. You might not be allowed to whatever. You might lose a lot. You might end up in a den of lions. You also notice this as you've read through this, verse 18, While that's happening, who's not sleeping? Daniel? No, he's sleeping. Right, laying on the lion. I don't know. It's Darius. Who's all worked up? It's Darius. Who's sad? It's Darius. Darius is the one who says, "Oh, Daniel, I hope your God delivers you." He really was rooting for Daniel. He didn't sleep all night, as it says in verse 18 and 19. Verse 19, he arose early in the morning, went in haste to the den of lions, came with lamenting voice, a grievous voice. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said, "I'm not here. I'm dead." And he said, "He delivered me." Now we are very clear. We understand this. God does not have to deliver us, does he? You might burn in the fire and the lions might eat you, right? But in some cases, God has the power and the ability. You understand, submission leads to dens. It also leads to deliverance. And God was able. In fact, as you read down through it, you understand in verse 22, Daniel says, "My God sent his angels and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because," there's a because, later on in verse 23, the last line, "because," two becauses, notice the difference. Verse 22, "because he was found innocent before him," that's God, and also, "King, I've done no wrong before you." Why did God choose to deliver him? Well, he was innocent before God and before the king. The Lord loves righteousness. Right? Every morning I quote this one. Psalm 11, verse 7. The Lord loves righteousness. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous. It is better to be righteous than to be unrighteous. Trust me. And because he was innocent before God and before the king, the wording's different. He says, "I've done no wrong to you." But notice as well in verse 23, Daniel was taken up from the den. No injury whatever was found on him because he what? He believed. So what was it? His innocence or his faith? And it teaches us again what faith is. Faith is not jumping out of a boat and trusting God to let you walk on water. If God didn't tell you to walk on water, I can guarantee one thing, you get out of a boat, all the faith in the world will not keep you from sinking. Faith is obeying God. And if God tells you to jump out of a boat, then jump out of a boat. And he will help you to walk. But if he doesn't tell you to jump out of a boat, I wouldn't do it, man. I just wouldn't do it. Christ reiterated that. Remember, he was on the height of the temple and Satan said, "Why don't you jump off?" Because the Bible says he'll have his angels take care of you. And Christ said, "I'm not jumping off a temple and presuming upon my God. Now, if my God tells me to jump off a temple, I will do that." Faith is obedience to truth revealed to men from God and living as if it is true. We understand his submission led to a den, but it also led to a deliverance. So how did it all end? Well, as you end up with this, you understand. It goes like this, verse 24. The king gave the command. Daniel had a bedrock confidence in God's prospering in the end. Daniel believed that in the end, God wins. That at the end, God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All these pipsqueak rulers that walk around thinking they're in charge, at any time you can take them down, knock them down, whatever. And he had a confidence. His excellence led to endearing and enraging and his innocence and all of these things. What about his confidence? You know what happened? His enemies were punished. Should be an ED on there, my fault. God does win. And those who oppose God, in the end, will be sorry they did. And it might not happen in my lifetime or your lifetime. It might be what happens in all of eternity instead of here on this earth. But Solomon was right. Though evil is done 100 times and the man gets away with it, I still know this, it is right to do what's right. God does punish the enemy. You got to believe that. They are not getting away with it forever. And notice what happens to Darius. The same thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what it says. The king wrote, "Oh, people of and nations and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree in every dominion of my kingdom. Men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He's the living God, steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one..." Does that sound strangely familiar? Sounds like Nebuchadnezzar. The enemies are punished. God is proclaimed and praised. This should not have happened, but it does. Last verse. So Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He needed a confidence that in the end God wins. The enemies are removed. God can take them out. God punishes them. His name will be lifted up. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That's going to happen. You can trust it. And in the midst of that, guess what? Again and again in the book of Daniel, they have tried to knock down God's men, right? And every time they did, God is able to prosper them so that Daniel, young teenager, chapter 1, perhaps 80 years old, chapter maybe even 85 in chapter 6, under all those kings and all those kingdoms, he prospers. God prospers. He wins. He makes it. And you got to believe that with all of your heart. Because if you're ever going to live under Gentile rule, you can be sure of one thing. If you're excellent, it'll make them mad. They'll take you out. If you're innocent, they'll figure out some other way to get at you. You understand, if you're faithful, they will use that against you. That if you're submissive, you'll probably end up in a den. And if you're confident, God can win. And He will win. So how do I live under Gentile rule? I just got to trust God. You know, one of the greatest songs ever written was this, "Trust and Obey." There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel and his example to us. And I know, Father, that each of us to some small extent probably deal with this as well. People who don't like us for what we stand for, don't like us because we're winning, we're competent, we're capable. We get promoted. Father, I pray that by your grace, you would help us to live under Gentile rule the way Daniel did. Consistently, obediently, faithfully, submissively, confidently. And may you be honored because of that. And may your name be lifted up by even our enemies who come to see that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Thank you for this. Thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.